We shall now turn to John's Gospel, chapter 1, and we shall look this morning at verses 1 to 3. John's Gospel, chapter 1, and verses 1 to 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Mark's Gospel begins with the story of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the preparer, the forerunner for Jesus. Matthew and Luke begin their gospel by going right back to the birth of Jesus. But here we see that John begins his gospel by going right back into eternity, going back to the beginning, the very beginning. You see, Jesus existed, unlike you and me, before he was conceived or born. He is God, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. The eternal God who became man. He has two natures. He has a divine nature equal to the Father, in power and glory. And he has a human nature like you and me. One person, two natures. His human nature began when he was conceived in the womb of Mary. His divine nature never had a beginning. It's eternal. So then, Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. First of all, today, let's look at this name that he has given in John's Gospel. He's called the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Word translates the well-known Greek word logos. In the beginning was the Logos, the Word. And of course, here, what is referred to is the divine nature of Christ. And it's interesting, the name that he's given, Word. That means speaking, revealing, talking. You see, the Son is the mouth God. He is the Word of God. In creation, Jesus spoke the creative word. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. The Father planned creation, the Son created, and the Holy Spirit beautified and adorned and perfected. We see the same order in redemption. The Father is the one who planned salvation. The Son is the one who died on the cross to save us. And the Holy Spirit is the one who takes that salvation and applies it to your heart and to mine. The Word of God. When we go back to the beginning of the Bible, there we see our first parents created, placed in the Garden of Eden. And then we're told that God came into the garden after the fall. And God said, "Adam, where art thou?" And Adam was hiding in the trees of the garden. God spoke, "Adam, where art thou?" Who was that? Who was walking in the garden in the cool of the day? God the Son. The Word was in the garden. And down through the Old Testament, God sometimes reveals himself in bodily form, like a man or an angel. These theophanies were the theophanies of the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit. They were theophanies specifically of the Son. It was the Son of God who was revealing himself to men. The Son of God who appeared as the angel of the Lord to Abraham and to Jacob and to Manoah. It was the Son of God who appeared as the captain of the host of the Lord to Joshua. The Son is the Word. He is the great prophet. No man knows the Father but the Son, and he to whom the Son shall reveal him. Thinking of the Old Testament, it's the Word of Christ. The whole Bible is the Word of Christ. But Peter refers in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, he refers to holy men of God speaking as they were moved by the Spirit of Christ. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's written by those holy men who were carried along by the Spirit of Christ. Christ the prophet. Christ the Word. Proverbs chapter 8 is a chapter all about wisdom and the wonder of wisdom. It says things like, when he prepared the heavens, when God prepared the heavens, I, wisdom, was there. I was with him as the one brought forth with him. Wisdom. And wisdom is Christ. It's the Word. The Son is the Word. He is wisdom. He is the Logos. He has a glorious personality, a glorious person, our great Savior. In the beginning was the Word. And this is his gospel. It's the gospel of the second person of the Trinity, who is the eternal Word. So his name then speaks about him as the one who reveals God and who speaks for God. Secondly, notice his eternity. Where we read here, in the beginning was the Word. Not in the beginning the Word began, but in the beginning the Word already was. When was the beginning? Well, we go back to the beginning of creation. We go back to the beginning of time. And when did time begin? Time began when things started to happen. Space and time were created. Time began with creation. And in the beginning, when things started to happen, the Word was. The Word already existed because he is eternal. Remember how the Bible starts. That tremendous first verse of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the beginning, isn't it? In the beginning, God acted. God did. God created. God the Son created the heavens and the earth. He was there in the beginning. People talk about things starting with a big bang. And we've got Stephen Hawking's brief history of time. And he goes back to this big bang. But can a big bang come out of nothing? Can nothing produce something? Can nothing bang? People say, oh, I believe in the Big Bang. Everything started with a bang long, long ago. But what was there to bang? How could nothing bang into existence? How could things come from nowhere? How could energy be created? How could matter come into existence? It doesn't explain origins. It's a theory, it's an hypothesis, but it doesn't really explain how things began. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God was there at the very beginning. And that's how there was a beginning. And that's how there's something. Because in the eternity, there is God. And God was always there. And God created the heavens and the earth. All things were made by Him. The Jehovah Witnesses, they argue that there's only the one person in the Godhead, and that He first created Christ, and then Christ created everything else. But here we see, in the beginning was the Word. Not in the beginning God created the Word, but in the beginning was the Word. He already was there. I remember a Muslim man once arguing with me and talking about Christ, and he said, well, Christ cannot be eternal like God. He must come after the Father, because you know yourself, well, you have a father and that father produces a child. So the father must be older than the son. And it seems very logical, doesn't it, in human terms? But that's just in human terms. You see, the Muslims speak about the Father and Mary the Mother, and they think that Mary is part of the Trinity, which of course is rubbish. Mary was born some 2,000 years ago, and before that she didn't exist. She was just like you and me. She is purely human. But before Mary was conceived, her son existed. Jesus has a human mother, but no human father, because what was conceived in her womb was formed by the Holy Spirit. So Jesus has a human mother, but no human father, and He has a divine father, but no divine mother. Because He is eternal. There is no divine mother. He is eternal like the Father. In the beginning was. In the beginning existed the Word. So how can we get God the Father and God the Son related as they are? How can we talk of this, the Son being the Son of the Father? Well, these things are very hard for us to explain. How can both be eternal and one be the Father and one the Son? Very difficult to explain. But remember what it says what we were singing in Psalm 2. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. This day, when David wrote the psalm, I have begotten thee. When we sing these words today, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. When was he begotten? Eternally begotten. Above time. Before time. And today. This day too. Because there's an eternal begetting of the Son. So you've got the Father eternally related to the second person of the Trinity in that he essentially and must constantly be begetting the Son. And the Son and the Father are constantly and eternally producing the Holy Spirit. So from all eternity and today and above time, the Son is being begotten by the Father and the Spirit is proceeding from the Father and the Son. This is what the Scripture reveals. That's as far as we can go in understanding it. The Son is eternal and therefore has no beginning, like the Father. He is equal in power and glory with the Father. And the three persons of the Trinity are related to one another as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So, we are told about Melchizedek that he was the type of Christ. We're not told who his father was, or he comes suddenly onto the page of history. And then we're not told when he died. He seems to just disappear from the page of history again. And the Scripture takes that up and uses Melchizedek as a picture, a symbol, a type of Christ. And so it says, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek, without beginning of days or end of life. Christ is without beginning of days or end of life. In the beginning was the Word. Now the second statement that we have here is that the Word was with God. And that's fascinating. The way it's written in the Greek is the Word was face to face with God. So you have God the Father and God the Son face to face. And that tells us that there are two persons. You cannot have one person face to face with himself. There are two persons. The Muslims believe that there is only Allah. Jews believe that there is only Jehovah. One person in the Godhead. But there are three persons in the Godhead. And this threeness, two-ness at least, is revealed to us here. The Word was with God. The Word was face to face with God. In the beginning, and from the beginning, the Word was face to face with God. Related to the Father in that way. And so, when it came to creation, and particularly to the creation of man, we read in the Old Testament, let us make man. God said, let us make man. Showing plurality in God. Us. Not, I will make man, but let us. And that shows the threeness in God. Let us make man. And of course we have in the New Testament the three persons placed side by side. For example, at the end of Matthew's Gospel, where we are commanded in the Great Commission to baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then at the end of 2 Corinthians, the grace of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Again, three persons. The Word was with God, face to face with God. The three persons from eternity. And then we come to the end of verse 1. And the Word was God. The Word was face to face with God, and the Word was God. Now, Jehovah Witnesses translate this, the Word was a God. And they say there's no definite article in the Greek. And they're right, there is no definite article in the Greek. But you don't use a definite article in the English here either. You wouldn't say the Word was the God. You say the Word was God. And it's the same in the Greek. And all grammarians, proper grammarians, would tell you that the way to translate this is as it is here. The Word was God. The Word was God. It's so clear. He is in the beginning. He is eternal. Who can be eternal but God? And the Word was with God from all eternity, face to face with God. Who dare stand face to face with God? Who can be placed side by side with God? Only God Himself. And John says here, the Word was God. We believe in the deity of Christ. He is divine. And no Savior would do for us but a divine Savior. And no Savior is worth putting your trust in but a divine Savior. Trust in man and he let you down. Trust in an angel and he might prove a devil. Trust in God and you're trusting in the rock. He was God. In the Old Testament, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. The Shema. The Jews still repeat it every day. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. He is one God, yes. There is only one God. Not three gods, only one. There were those in early church history who taught that there were three gods. But there is only one God. And that is clearly taught in Scripture. Three persons, but one God. And then on the other hand, so you had those who emphasized the differences between the three persons so that you ended up with three gods. And on the other hand, you would get those who minimized the differences between the three persons and they spoke of three modes, the modalists, as they were called. And they said, God is sometimes the Father, and sometimes he's the Son, and sometimes he's the Holy Spirit, and it's just different modes. But no, there is one God and three persons. And the Word is God, was God, and ever will be God. And we can pray to Christ because he is God. And we are to praise Christ and worship him because he is God. Remember Thomas when he saw the risen Christ. My Lord and my God, he said, and he worshipped him. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. But many people worshipped Christ. and rightly so. And when John saw him in the book of Revelation, he fell down at his feet to worship him. And when John worshipped an angel, he was rebuked, and the angel said to him, No, you mustn't worship me. I am your fellow servant. Servants of God, the one God in the three persons. So we are to pray to him. And when you think of the statements that Christ himself made, for example, when he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Who dare say that but God? Come unto me. Who do you think you are? I think I'm God. And that's why I will give you rest. He didn't say, "Come to the Father and you will get rest." He said, "Come unto me." And he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die." What are these, the words of a megalomaniac? Yes, if he's a mere creature. But no, they are the words of the Son of God, who is equal with the Father. Christ is God. And all the statements that he makes show him to be God. Just the other day in our Bible study, we were discussing this subject, and one or two interesting passages were raised, things that I'd never heard of. For example, there's a verse in Job which says that Jehovah treadeth the waters. Only Jehovah treadeth the waters. And then you look into the New Testament and you see how the one, the Lord Jesus Christ, walked on the waters. Fascinating. Job spoke about it. God walking on the waters and Jesus walking on the waters. Another verse from Deuteronomy. Only the Lord forgives sin. I am Jehovah, and I am the only one who can forgive sin. And then you come into the New Testament. Thy sins are forgiven thee. Go in peace, said Jesus, over and over again. There's so many passages that make it so plain that Jesus is God. And then, verse 2. The same was in the beginning with God. It's been emphasized over and over again. He was in the beginning with God. He is eternal. It's vital to remember that God the Son was with God from the beginning. And this is what gives such great value to his work. If Jesus was a mere man, how could he save hundreds of millions of people? How could you put your trust in him? How could his death have value? His death has infinite value because it is the death of the one who is God and man. And the one who died on the cross is also the eternal, glorious Son of God. How can he be God and be with God? The mystery of the Trinity. One God in three persons. And then you come to verse 3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. I find this the best verse in the prologue. If you're arguing with, in John's, the prologue to John's Gospel, if you're arguing with Jehovah Witnesses, because even their own Bible cannot twist this passage. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And yet the Jehovah Witnesses are saying that Jesus was made, that the Son of God was made. No, the Bible says without Jesus, without the Word, was not anything made that was made, and that therefore means that the Word Himself was not made. Without Him was not anything made that was made. There's a verse in Colossians chapter 1 which says, by Him were all things created that are in heaven and in earth. The Jehovah Witnesses in their Bible twist it, and they add an extra a word there. By Him all other things were made that was made. Notice the wickedness, how they add in that little word other. By Him all other things were made that were made. And Revelation chapter 22 tells us that if anybody shall add to God's word, God shall add to them the plagues that are written in God's word. All things were made by Him. He is the Creator, the Son of God, who is the Word, created everything. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. John is making it so plain that our Savior is God. God, the second person of the Trinity. He is uncreated, the uncreated Creator of all things. So what is our response? What's our application then from all this? Surely it's praise. Praise the Word. Praise the Lord Jesus Christ. Give glory to Him. Give worship to Him. He is not mere man, but God and man. God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. Praise Him, worship Him, pray to Him. Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. It's right to pray. You should only pray to God. And it's right to pray to the Son of David. It's right to pray to the Son of God. He is the Almighty. Put your trust in Him. Look to Him. Depend upon Him. He died on the cross and He rose again. He's a risen Savior, a living Savior. Are you saved today? Trust in Christ. Look to Him. Put your faith in Him. He's God as well as man. He's able to save. Think of Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Remember not just God the Father, but remember your Creator, God the Son. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Remember your Creator. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. At the end of the 6 days of creation was the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. And how do you keep it holy? By remembering your Creator. And by worshiping Him. And spending the day in worshiping Him. Fear Him. Respect Him. Trust Him. Able to save. Willing to save. Rejoice in Christ, your beloved Savior. Let us pray.